he made food, but also there's all kinds of subtopics that belong to that, which is bond with people and using it in church life. And so today, I want you to see just how many passages in the Bible deal with this topic that God made food. So we have that. Why should we discuss the topic of the food in the Bible? Can I see it? I can't see it in these monitors. Number one, food was in paradise. That's the first reason. Food was in paradise. Oh, it's too bad I can't read it up here because I don't have any notes that I printed off for myself. So let me just take the mic like this. There we go. Then I can read it this way. Okay. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now I want you to know something about this word good. Ernie, the word in Hebrew for good is a really simple word, and it's used throughout the entire, almost every page of the Old Testament has this word in it. It's the word T-O-V, tov. Tov, or sometimes we'll pronounce it tov. And tov means good in two ways. It means good, like as in good and evil, like you don't want to choose ra, which is evil, you want to choose tov, which is good. But it also means beautiful and not beautiful. Ra, ugh, that's ugly. Tov is beautiful. And I believe this is one of my pet peeves with all the translations of Scripture is that they took the word tov in chapter 3 of Genesis where it says the tree of the knowledge of ra and tov, of tov and ra, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which should be translated that way, but then they assumed that the rest of chapter 1 should also be translated good, which makes zero sense to me. It should be translated beautiful. For instance, the word tov is translated of Rebekah. Later on in the book of Genesis, it says that they saw Rebekah, and Rebekah was beautiful. And so she's tov. She was beautiful. She'd be a beautiful wife for Isaac. And when you look at this sentence here, when in fact, beginning with verse 1, I mean, the beginning with the light, and then with the waters, and with the land, and with the animals, and so forth, the plants, the fish, and so forth, everything that he does, it is beautiful. It is tov. And then at the end, it's very tov. It's very beautiful because God is the author of beauty. Even Paul says that whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, we should be thinking about those things. So let me just illustrate this. When you see pictures of food, these are the green plants that God made, right? There's just a thing of cabbage, but it's so artistically beautiful. Just one cabbage. If you go to the produce market and just take time to look at what you're buying, the colors that are there. Or this lettuce here. Look how beautiful the green color is. It's so pleasant to our eyes to see these. And these are the things we eat, right? This is the grain. I don't know if you've ever been in a wheat field. This is a wheat field when it's growing. It's not yet ripe. And then, of course, what did Jesus say? Look at the fields of harvest. They're white for harvest. This is when it's ripe. And the wheat starts falling over. It's like it's time to put in the sickle and take the wheat and then take the chaff and get rid of it and keep the kernels of wheat and grind it and make flour and bread. We have here, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice that there's a couple things I want you to notice here. When it says every plant, what God is saying is I have in mind a huge variety of things. I don't want to give you 5 things to eat. I don't want to even give you 25 things to eat. I want to give you 1,000 different options. And we in California are pretty privileged, I think. My mom reminds me sometimes that she grew up in Seattle. And in Seattle, when she was a child, back in the Depression, if you wanted to give a special gift to your family, you would pay for one orange, right? And that would be like a special gift. And they would open it, and each person would get a section of that orange because they could not, you can't get oranges in the winter in Washington, right? They would have to ship it from California on a train. It would go up there, and then they would sell this produce, the citrus, all over the U.S. for very high amounts of money. That's why Riverside was the wealthiest city in the entire U.S. at one point, per capita, Riverside, because of citrus. And that's why there's still the Mission Inn, all these beautiful, you know, that beautiful hotel, because there was all these well-to-do people that came here and they planted their citrus and they sold it for millions, you know, across the thing, because people couldn't plant them up there. Now it's even gotten cheaper, you know, transportation is so cheap and everything. And so, yes, you can get oranges now in Seattle, Mom, if you ever move back there. But I'm telling you, the fact that you live in Southern California is a privilege, because in the San Joaquin Valley, we have 260 different kinds of crops grown in our own backyard. 260. So God says, I want to have lots of variety. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice, he takes authorship. He takes credit for the pleasure of food. This was not Satan's idea. This was God's idea. And the only thing that Satan can do is to try to warp it or twist it or change it or make you eat too much, you know, but he can't tempt you with food. Food is God's food. And every time you enjoy it and you put it in your mouth, oh, this tastes so good. You're not sinning. You're enjoying the very gift that God gave you, because God takes credit for making it pleasant, meaning the pleasure of the taste. He made our taste buds, and he has all these different, we have bitter, we have sweet, we have all these different things we can taste. And he takes credit for the visuals of it. So we're going to see lots of pictures today, just of different kinds of food. And this, by the way, this picture out here is dear to my heart. It's a, looks to you just like a river and a plantation in Europe, but that is the River Tigris. And that is the picture that I would take sometimes from the wall of Diyarbakir, or this ancient city of Amida. And my wife and I lived about a 20-minute, 25-minute walk in an apartment from the Tigris River. So I could walk over to the river if I wanted to. And that's the view that we get, because there's this big cliff that overlooks the river. And it's there's a, I don't know if you see it. No, you can't see in that picture. But down the downriver a little bit is the Ten-Eyed Bridge that the Romans built 2,000 years ago or so. And it's still standing. And they still have trucks go over it. It's that well built. And the walls of Diyarbakir, built by Constantine, they're still standing. And you can, and so this is on top of the wall, looking way down at this beautiful irrigated valley of the Tigris River. And all of the Middle East is that way. Whenever you look at the Euphrates River, the Tigris, and anything in between them, is very green because of irrigation. Okay, so he made every kind. Here's, we see apples. So right now I don't have any text of scripture. I'm just showing you different kinds of things that God made. Look at the variety of citrus. It's amazing. I see limes, I see oranges, I see tangerines, right? Blood oranges and grapefruit. Wow. And one of the nice things, I forgot to put a picture in here, but of the, you know, here we don't see it quite so much, although we do have a market here in Alhambra, right? A farmer's market, is it Sundays? Yeah, that's right. I need to go. Mike Ledesma, you go there a lot, I think. I need to go back there again, because you get more like in Turkey, in Ankara, where we lived, every Tuesday was the market, the bazaar day. And I had to take a duffel bag because I brought home so much produce. And they don't sell it by the pound there. They sell it by the kilo, which is 2.2 pounds. And so I could get a kilo of these beautiful red tomatoes for 50 cents. That's not expensive, 20 cents a pound, you know. And, you know, everything was so cheap. And those, in Turkey, they don't pick things early. They pick it ripe. And they bring it on their trucks from the Gap region, the Anatolian region. They bring it right in 24 hours. And you take the watermelon home, and it is sweet as candy. It's so delicious. The different kinds of pears. If you go to the market, there's usually three or four kinds of pears there. The kinds of melons. The variety that God put in all the different kinds of fruit. He wanted us to know he's the one who designed this variety in there. He wanted us to experience different kinds of flavors. This beautiful sunflower field in Russia. You know where this is, anyone? What kind of plantation is that? Can anyone guess? It's a tea plantation in Malaysia called the Cameron Highlands of Malaysia. Beautiful, isn't it? And here's a close-up of the tea. So they have the little area is where the people can walk and then pick the tea leaves off of. You know, so I imagine they need a lot of moisture there, so they have, you know, a lot of, it's really beautiful there. These are chickpeas from a woman, a vendor in India. While they're still green, they're not yet roasted. Look at this. These are carrots. Kathy, did you study all the different kinds of carrots in your certificate? You do, yeah. Well, the other day I bought some beets. Beets are really, really nice now. They're at their height. And so I bought some orange or yellow or whatever you call them, orange beets. And yeah, they're so good. I brought them home. I said, Mom, I got some beets. She goes, those don't look like beets. I said, Mom, when you were young, there was only red beets, but now there's orange beets. Now you let me be. And she said, well, I want the red ones. I said, I'm sorry, I'm cooking. I'm going to have the orange beets because I don't like getting the stain, you know, the red juice all over everything. But boy, those orange beets are so flavorful. I learned to saute them and put a little bit of, well, anyway, I won't go into it, but I love them. But look at all those different kinds of carrots, yeah. And here we have heirloom tomatoes. Yeah. These, I want to stop here because I told this story to my mom. There's a British gentleman who made it in the news, and I don't know if it was CNN or where I read it, but anyway, there was an article there about a man whose mother was only like in her young 80s, but she had so much dementia that she could not remember his name or even who he was. He would come into the room and she couldn't remember who he was. So he said, that's it, I'm gonna do some study. And he studied what are the foods that help the brain. And so he found out that, what are they called, sweet potatoes? The whole sweet potato family, which is a special name, I can't remember, all the yams and all that stuff. And, I can't remember them all. He said he got that, and he got what, Karen? But beets was one of them. Beets was also really good for the brain. And then various kinds of berries, blueberries, raspberries, blackberries, and all this. So I said, okay, Mom, I'm getting this. And I said, I'm going to get your mind so good that you're going to remember all the people in church and everything. So anyway, isn't that cool? Oh, and my point was, he did it for like 5 or 6 months, and his mother started remembering all kinds of stuff. He said, I got my mom back just by changing the diet, yeah. So that was really cool. That was a neat article. I was encouraged by that. All right, we have this part. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, the reason I'm putting this in here is I'm not trying to talk about the fall of man today, but I'm just showing you one part of it. He says you can eat from any tree of the garden except one. So he put the smallest possible limit that he could put out and still give man a free will. The smallest possible, just one tree. He didn't say, these 50 trees, no, 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 no. These, you know, 150 are for you, these 50 are no, no, don't touch them. No, he said, you can have these 1,000 trees. Take anyone you want, Adam and Eve. They're all for you. I only take one tree. This tree here, don't eat from it. If you do that, you'll be disobeying me. You'll be rebelling against me. And trust me, you don't need it. You don't want to know the knowledge of evil and good. You want to just know what I've given you. It's all you need. So they had a huge variety to enjoy. And then later on in Genesis, we find out God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the field, or beast of the earth, and every bird. Everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plant, so now I give you everything. So I put this picture up for David Rodriguez's sake, because it's lobster, to illustrate that after this happened, God not only said you can have the green plant, but you can have the animals. And you're the one who ordered lobster last week, right, for Father's Day. So I thought, yeah, Dave's going to love this one, barbecue lobster. Anyway, so we are allowed to have this. Now, I'll just say something at this point. There's a passage that's fascinating in the book of either 1st or 2nd Timothy. Paul's writing Timothy, and he's saying to him, now in later times, people will heed to the doctrines of demons. And some of them will say, they will forbid the eating of certain foods, and they will forbid marriage, which God has given or created to be gratefully shared in by those who know and love him. In other words, here's the Satan's strategy. Most of the time we think of people falling in for the world, that they go to the world, that means that they're sinning, they're doing things they're not supposed to do, right? But sometimes Satan does the opposite strategy. He says, well, if you're going to be religious, then I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to make something really religious. I'm going to go overboard. I'm going to make you not be able to eat certain things, and I'm going to tell you you can't even enjoy sex and marriage. So the two things that God designed, sex and marriage, or marital, sexual relations, and the eating of food and animals or whatever, he tries to catch us on the plus side. In other words, if we want to follow God, then he will create a heresy where God looks like he's a killjoy. Because God never said you couldn't eat food. He never said that you can't be married. And yet Paul said there are people who are already starting this doctrine. He calls them doctrines of demons. These are right straight from hell, trying to get people to look at God as if he's some killjoy, as if he's trying to put limits on us, as if he is against pleasure. When in fact, God designed marital sexual relations to be there to bond two people together forever. And he designed the food and all the good things that we eat to bond his church together, to bond people together, the families together, and friendships. And as soon as you come in and say, no, this is wrong, no, that's wrong, you're actually cutting off the very blessing that God had intended to bring people together. It's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, one of the two Timothys. Just look at, there's six chapters in the first letter. It's the one that starts out by saying, in later times, the Spirit says that there will be difficult times ahead. So all that to say that, you know, there are people today that are under a heresy, telling them that once a year they must not eat from sunrise to sunset and not drink. And I feel so sorry for those people. That's why we send Olga to her country. Because it's bound by this doctrine of a demon. Saying, no, you can't enjoy that for 1 month if you want to please God. You cannot eat. And you cannot drink. Sometimes in the summer, it is so hard to keep the fast of Ramadan because you wake up, and as soon as the sun rises, which is like 5 o'clock in the morning, you can't have a stitch to drink or eat until that sun goes down at 8:20. And you have people that are fainting. You have people that are grouchy. You have people, when I was in Turkey, we were there for how many years? 8 years. And man, during that month, it was the hardest thing. It was around, like one time it was a winter solstice, you know, the winter days are quicker. But still, right around 4:45 or so, when people were trying to get home to get their dinner right at 5:22 on the money, they get it right to the second. As soon as that blast goes off, they hear the gun, pow, boom, they dive into their soup and they eat it and they take their fig and they eat all this food because they've been waiting all day to eat, right? And so then the traffic is so bad. You hear people honking and they're irritable and they're trying to get all home at the same time. And I'm just thinking, this is ridiculous. Why are you guys under this law that was never intended for you? God never said you had to spend 30 days a year in order to please him not eating. And there are other places now in America that are saying, well, you better not eat animals. If you're really a good person, you won't eat animals. And they put animals on the level of man, like Darwin said, right? We're all animals. So the implication is, yeah, well, then it's what right do I have to take the cow's life and eat a hamburger or to take the chicken's life and eat the chicken? When God told Noah, I have given you every animal that you can eat. So, but today, the younger generation thinks that vegetarianism is somehow more holy. It's better. You're cool. You're more ethical. So I just want to remind them, look, if you want to see, if you say that Jesus is ethical, just remember, he ate fish and he slaughtered them. He cut them and slit their, you know, cut off the head, took out the stuff and put it on the charcoal fire and had bread that with that. And he slaughtered a lamb. We know he ate lamb. He had to eat it. He was a Jewish man. At least lamb, if not chicken, you know, the fowl and the cattle as well. So thank the Lord that he's clarified for us what is a gift from him and what is truly forbidden. So no, getting married is not forbidden. But there are some that say, no, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to be a priest in the church, if you want to be, you got to be celibate. It's like that was never, never taught in the New Testament. But there's a lot of frustrated men who want to be holy, and then they're told by their greater authorities, oh, no, you have to be celibate if you want to be holy. And that is, again, a doctrine from... Yes? Okay, thank you. Debbie, there it is. Thank you, bro. Look, what a good boy he is. He's not made a peep. Okay, let's see the next picture here. Food will be... Second point, food will be in heaven. So food was in the Garden of the Paradise, and it's also in the Book of Revelation in heaven. This is a picture of this is a painting of Jesus at the feast of or the wedding of Cana. And the angel said to me, John writes, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at that, Kathy, your certificate's going to be worth something in heaven. If you think you're going to be in charge of the dining services here on earth, wait till you get to heaven. You can say, Lord, if you have anything for me to do, I'm available. And say, oh boy, I have something for you, right? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what that supper will be like? And it's a forever, right? It's not a one-time thing. It's not for 2 hours. It's going to last for eternity. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. So the thing that's interesting here is that the same terminology used of the Garden of Eden is used again of heaven, of the New Jerusalem. There's a river, right? There was four rivers in the Garden of Eden. Tigris was one of them, the one I showed you. And here, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, it will flow from the throne of God into the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. The leaves of the tree will be for healing of the nations, and so forth. Okay, so that's just to show you, there is food in heaven. After there's no more sin, guess what? There's still food. Before there was ever any sin, Lupe, there was food. Food is how history of man started, and food is how the history of man ends. We are having a feast in God's presence, the one who authored food. Food is a daily gift from God. Even during in this sinful world, food, the food that we eat, is there to remind us that somebody cares for us. He cares deeply for us. You care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow, and the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Maybe you can tell they're in the middle. This is in China, in the place called the, what's it called again? I can't remember. Anyway, but that there's a flock of sheep there in the middle of that very beautiful green area, of mountainous area. Here's another verse that I like. This is from Proverbs. Talking about the virtuous woman, or the woman who's really a capable mother and wife, she is like the ships from the merchant. She brings her food from afar, okay? So what does that mean, she brings her food from afar? Any ideas? Well, yeah, it's not that she has to go far places to get it, although she may have to go to find where the merchants are, right? But she's like merchant ships, or she... The merchant ships would bring spices and different kinds of unique foods from different countries, right? And of course, they charge more because they had to come from outside the country. But the woman who takes care of her household, one of the things that she is known for is that she wants to bring in flavors onto that table that are beyond just her local climate ability, you know? Maybe she can grow peppers, and maybe she can grow cucumbers, but maybe she can't grow citrus fruit, or maybe she can't grow pineapple. So a woman who wants to bless her family, Lupe, is a woman who brings the spices and the foods from different countries into that onto that table to say, hey, have you ever tasted this before? You know, broaden our horizon of taste, right? Like the proverb says, a man who's never traveled thinks his mother's cooking is best. But if you travel, instead of traveling, you can have someone in the family go for you and bring back home recipes. And now with YouTube, my gosh, I learned how to make Afghan dishes. I can learn how to make this is from different countries because the video showed me how, right? Food unites friends. This is a picture. Somebody better, let's see, do we have Julianne? Are you here? She's with the kids. This is a Filipino fiesta. The Filipinos put a big plastic tablecloth in the middle, and then they bring their rice and the fish and then all these different things. You put it right on the table, and then you eat with your hands. And they always do it together. If you ever come to the SDA church, one time a year when they have their Filipino fiesta, they do it right out there. They have this long table, and they made me sit there and wait for an hour while they were putting different things. And they had all kinds of stuff. I mean, there must have been 12 to 15 different dishes that they put, and they scatter throughout this whole thing. And then you feast on it with your hands. That's how they like to eat. But that is the communal meal that was started in the Philippines. It unites friends. John 21 says, when they got out of land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. So they went aboard, they hauled in the fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. For those of you men, Paul, do you ever barbecue? I just know that Jesus barbecued before you did. So it's a good thing. It's one of our callings as men is to barbecue, right? He had charcoal there, and he put the fish on it, and this is what it looks like. This is actually the tilapia that's in the Sea of Galilee, okay? Now, Jesus did not have French fries. There was no fryer there. Sorry, David. But he did have probably the bread and maybe some lemon and cabbage or whatever. The church life revolves around meals. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers and so forth. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Do you know that the word gladness and joy appears with food? Probably four out of the different 10 times that I looked up food, it always says, and Gladness and gladness and gladness. Because there's something that food does that brings us joy. When you're hungry, you're kind of irritable. And then after you eat, you're ready for laughter and telling the stories and stuff like that. And God knows that. So he wants that there. Jesus, lastly, communes with us through a meal. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You've heard that verse before, Frank. I'm standing at the door and knocking. And many times people think it ends with you open the door and he comes in. But he's still saying, I want to eat with him and I want him to eat with me. I want to sup with him. Jesus' desire is to have a meal with us. And of course, that's an eternal picture. That's not a one-time thing. He's saying, I want to have the kind of relationship with you, Frank, that you and I have in my backyard sometimes when we sit and we drink something or we eat something and we just talk. And that is friendship. That's your time with Jesus, your coffee with Jesus. Karen wants you to know that we have our tea with Jesus every morning now. You have coffee, that's fine, but some of us like tea, so we have our tea with Jesus time from about 6:10 to 6:25, 6:35 or 6:40, and then I go make breakfast. But we have our tea there with him, yeah. And that's it. That's the last thing. I kept the sermon shorter because David Rodriguez is falling asleep after that good meal. Any thoughts that you guys have? Any questions about God's wonderful, the food that God made? Oops. Any thought? The series? Oh, we'll talk about the important, I mean, these are kind of an introduction thing, but later on we'll talk about the place that food had in the church, the early church, and in outreach and things like that. And, I know what the other one was. It's on health, our bodies, and the healthy thing. So one time, Dr. Marianne is going to be there with me. She's going to talk about diabetes and how to prevent its onset and how to manage it if you have developed diabetes. And then I'll start that sermon with a passage on the Holy Spirit, on our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, because food can be a weapon. It can be used wrongly. It can be overdone. It says, eat enough honey until you're sated, lest you have it in excess and vomit it, right? You don't want to eat so much honey that your body goes into a sugar coma. So God says, honey is sweet. It's there for you, but not to have it in excess. And so that's, you know, we'll talk about food in moderation and food and health. And also, I'd like to have some time in the next 5 weeks while I will address you on what happened in the last 70 years, 60 years, because I keep talking to my mom about when she was young. When she was young, everything was organic, and she didn't even know it. So she says, why did they say organic? I said, Mom, it's because we're trying to go back to what you ate normally. Back in your day when you were young, everything was organic. There were no pesticides. There was no preservatives in your bread. You bought the bread, and it was bread without anything else in it, salt and flour and all that. Now we have to use this word because we've gotten so used to pesticides and preservatives and other chemicals to keep things there. And I want you to understand what has happened to us, because a lot of, particularly the moms and you know, women who have families, they'll go to the store and they'll get what's cheap, right? Oh, these eggs are cheaper. They're only $1.25 for a dozen. These eggs are $5.50. Why would I spend so much money on these eggs? Well, I want you to know why that may be actually a good idea to get the good eggs, the ones that are more expensive, that have a orange yolk, the hens were out in the, what do they call them, free range, open range, and they were organic, so forth. So I spend money on my eggs. I use them sparingly, but they're good eggs.